So Jesus is the one and only. Just the mention of his name can bring out worship, wonder, devotion, but also fear, perhaps contempt, division. And you know, it doesn't matter where you stand in the religious spectrum. Jesus always stands at the center because he demands a response. Not sure if you have heard this before, but it seems that for lots of people, whenever you mention God, that's fine. You know, God bless you, or, you know, God in my life, or, you know, whatever situation, it's fine. But whenever you mention Jesus, then it's like, whoa, that's a little too much, or, you know, too fanatic, or, oh, yes, too weird. Why? Because Jesus, his person, his life, his claims demands a response. And we have been in this series, and today is the last Sunday of this series called Blueprints, where we have been looking at the most important doctrines that we embrace as a church, the non-negotiables about our faith. And it's been very important for us to look at this because it can help us to be equipped to give an answer for our faith. It can also help us to be certain, to be sure, so we are not deceived or swayed around by different doctrines. And it also can help us to grow in love and in worship with the Lord, because it can help us not only just get information for our hearts, but also to our brains, but also our hearts will lead into a transformed life. And so today we are wrapping this series, and we're going to look at Jesus, which is hard to do in a few minutes, but we'll look at a passage of Scripture that highlights his divinity, his humanity, and the purpose of his coming. So let's go to John chapter 1. We'll see how Jesus is the one and only, and why he demands a response. So let's go to John chapter 1. You have it in the screen. And if you're able, please stand with me and let's read the Word of God. Verse 1 to 4, and then we'll jump to verse 14. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the one begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Yes, Lord, you are awesome, and we love you, and we thank you for your presence in this place. We ask that your Holy Spirit will speak to us, that we will be able to see Jesus clearly this morning, and that we will grow more in love and in discipleship, God, as we look at you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. You may be seated. The claims of the Christian life are quite radical. Here in this passage, we have a very important, very tremendous claim. It says that in the beginning was the Word. And this in the beginning, just like in the book of Genesis, opens up with, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Here, the Gospel of John opens up with, "In the beginning." And it is not a starting point in time, like we would say when we say, at the beginning of my marriage or in the beginning of my career, trying to infer that there was a time that, you know, a person was single and now is married, or somebody just started a new job. It's not a beginning or a starting point in time, but infers a time from eternity past, before time and space. It's like saying from eternity was the Word. And this word that we read in Greek is logos, which means the ultimate reality, the ultimate reason behind all reason. And in Greek thought and philosophy, it was the force that sustained all life. And John is borrowing from that Greek philosophy to say, you know, this logos, this ultimate reason behind everything that we see, was with God and was God. So it is not a force, because John is saying that this Logos, he was in the beginning with God, and in him was life. So this Logos, this word is rather a person. So John is saying this Logos is the person of Jesus. Jesus is divine in nature. Why? Because this Logos, this word, is the creator, God. In verse 3, it says that all things came into being that has come into being, and apart from him, nothing came into being. Only a supreme God has the power to create. And the Gospel of John points to Jesus as this supreme God. Even later on in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, we read, "For him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." So we have then God in Jesus creating and sustaining all life in the universe, visible and invisible. He is the ultimate reality. He is divine. But not only is he divine because of his role in creation, equally important is his life and his claims. Quite often in conversation with my Muslim friends, they ask me, "Show me in the Bible a time where Jesus literally, word by word, says, 'I am God.'" And whether it's true that there's not a time where Jesus literally, word by word, says, "I am God" in the gospel, there's plenty of instances where we can clearly see that Jesus is pointing to or is speaking of his divinity. I'm going to give you a few examples here. First, in John chapter 5, verse 18, Jesus says, "The Father and I are one." That is speaking of his nature. He's saying, "I am God because the Father and I are one." When Jesus said that, those who were hearing actually picked up stones to try to throw it at him because of blasphemy, because he was making himself equal to God. Jesus is saying, "The Father and I are one." He was pointing to his divine nature. Another example, Mark chapter 14, verse 61 and 62. Jesus called himself in that passage the Son of Man. The Son of Man. For the religious person who knew scriptures, Son of Man is not just a title to describe that he was born out of a woman. Son of Man is a prophetic title, which actually comes from the prophet Daniel prophesying about a king. And it's very amazing passage of scripture. I'm going to read it for you, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. You can listen to this. Daniel said, hundreds of years before Jesus, he said, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man." You see that? "One like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days." The Ancient of Days is a title for God the Father. "And was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." Amazing prophecy of Daniel, just talking about Jesus. Who is this coming up, receiving glory and power? The Son of Man. He is the Messiah King. Jesus is saying, "I am the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. I am this King who is worthy of worship." There's a few times as well that we see in the gospel that Jesus welcomed worship. In John chapter 9, verse 38, there's a blind man that Jesus heals. And then later on we find that the man that Jesus healed comes back to him and he's having a conversation with Jesus, and he says, "I want to meet that Messiah. I want to meet the Son of Man." And Jesus says, "Well, I am the one that is speaking to you." And it says there that this man fell down and worshiped him. And you see, Jesus didn't say, "Oh, don't do it." He didn't say, you should just worship the Father. Jesus welcomed worship because Jesus is God. And God is worthy of worship. You see the logic there? And at the same time, in John chapter 20, verse 28, the apostle Thomas, when he finally sees Jesus who had risen from the grave, he says, "My Lord and my God." And again, Jesus didn't say, "Oh, don't say that. You should just wait that, you know, keep that for Jehovah or God, or Yahweh." He didn't say that. He actually welcomed that. Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." He did not reprimand Thomas. He welcomed that statement. And then they fell and worshiped him because only God is worthy of worship. Jesus accepted worship. So Jesus is the eternal Son of God, uncreated, the second person of the Trinity, equal with the Father and the Spirit of God. Jesus is the King of glory, the glorious Son of Man, the Messiah King prophesied in the Old Testament. Jesus is worthy of worship and awe, for he is God. But in this passage of Scripture, we not only see his divinity, John also describes his humanity. Because in verse 14 it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Christian faith stands on the claim that God came into the world as a man. That's the mystery of the incarnation, that Jesus is fully God, but he's also fully man. And as a man, he partook of our condition. He shared into the limitations of our humanity. He shared just in what we go through. And you know, this is quite scandalous, because what other religion would have the audacity to say that the supreme God of the universe would choose to become a lowly human, to suffer and die for the sake of love? That this infinite God, the creator of everything we see, didn't simply just sat on his majestic throne to look from afar. Or like the ancient mythologies, that this God would just have parties with other gods and goddesses in the pantheon, forgetting his creation, but rather he chose to come as a man and suffer with us. This is massive, because this means that he understands our condition. He lived through it. He understands and walks with us in our suffering and limitations because he became like us. We have several descriptions here in the Gospels of Jesus' humanity. Here's a few examples. We know that Jesus was born as a baby with all the needs and dependency for care. We as parents know how much, you know, our babies, our children need us. Jesus experienced that, and Jesus grew up and developed like any young man. Jesus experienced all the traits of our finitude. He hungered, he slept, he had all the array of emotions that we may have. He got tired, he suffered pain, he felt agonizing anxiety, he felt lonely. Just like you and I, if we go through times of anxiety or loneliness, Jesus understands that he felt that as well. Jesus was even tempted, but he never sinned, which is also amazing news, because Jesus Christ, in his humanity, he lived in a perfect obedience with the Father. He did not sin. He shared in our human condition without relation to sin, in order to overcome sin. And his perfect righteousness is now a gift of grace to us. Jesus, as a man, he suffered and bled real blood. And he died in the most horrendous way possible on the cross, as a man. He was buried as a man. That's what Scripture tells us. He was also raised back to life 3 days later as a human with a glorious body, but yet human body. And he ascended to heaven and will one day come back, also in this glorious human body. So this passage of John chapter 1 describes the two natures of Jesus, eternal and created Son of God, and his human nature. But also it shows us the purpose of his incarnation, of his coming. Verse 29 of John, it says that the next day, John the Baptist, you know, he was baptizing, he was with a crowd of people. So John the Baptist, he saw Jesus coming to him, and John the Baptist said the following. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is very important, because this right here is what causes people to either run to Jesus or run from Jesus. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We saw that Jesus is fully God, and in the fullness of his divine nature, being the Lamb of God, it means that he did what only God could do in order to reconcile humanity back to himself. It doesn't matter all of our good works or our great morals, our great attempts to live a holy life, our many sacrifices. We can never meet the standards of this holy God. It required God to do what only God can do, to restore us back to himself. And this not only highlights God's holiness, but also speaks volumes of his amazing, unfathomable love for you and for me. We've seen that Jesus is fully human, and as a human, being the Lamb of God, he came in that fullness of his humanity so that he could be both our representative and our substitute. What do I mean by that? Representative. Paul, in his letters, he refers to Jesus as the second Adam. You think of Adam, when God created Adam in the garden, he disobeyed God, and because of that, sin entered into the world, into that perfect garden that God had created, and that transgression, that sin, meant death for Adam and for his descendants, including you and me. But Jesus is the second Adam, the second human. He lived in perfect obedience to the Father. He did not sin. And as I said before, he overcame sin in his human body. As a man, he overcame sin. So he is a representative before God, because now that he has overcome sin, his righteousness is now given to us as a free gift of grace, so that we can also stand righteous before the Father. He's our representative. He's also our substitute. That means in our place. In 1 Peter 2:24, it says that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. So he died as a human on behalf of all humans. The penalty that we deserved, because of our sin, because of our transgressions and our sinful nature, he took upon himself. He experienced the full wrath of God upon that cross. He died not only for you and for me. He died as you and me. We were the ones who deserved to be on that cross. But Jesus not only just died for us, he died as if we were on that cross. Isn't that amazing? So Jesus is the one and only. He is fully God, fully man, the Lamb of God. And notice that John the Baptist didn't say, "Behold the prophet." He didn't say, "Behold a guide of new morals or a great spirituality." He didn't say, "Behold the teacher." Well, yes, Jesus is a prophet and a teacher and a guide, but he is more than that. You know, when you know, years back, we were in Thailand, and we were talking to some of our Buddhist friends, and you know, our Buddhist friends are able to accept Jesus in that, you know, he's a good guy. They can accept the teachings of Jesus. They can accept the character of Jesus. He seems that a very the morals of Jesus, because he's loving and he's truthful. They like that. So in a way, they could accept him and put him in the shelf with other deities, Buddha and other local, you know, syncretistic traditions. But whenever we said Jesus is the Lamb of God, then there was a little more of that internal wrestling within them, because you see, Buddha never said, come to me and be saved. Buddha said, look at my teachings. They call it Dharma. Look at my Dharma. Look at my teachings. But Jesus said, come to me and be saved. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. In Buddhism, it's so much about karma, how much you can do your good actions to outweigh the bad, and hopefully one day you will be, reincarnated or something. But Jesus is our salvation, not because of what we can do, but what he has done. And when I have conversations with my Muslim friends, they believe in Jesus as a prophet. They call him Isa al-Masih. But for the Muslim faith, Jesus did not die on the cross. It is impossible for Allah to allow his prophet to be crucified horrendously on a cross. Instead, Allah confused the Roman people, and then somebody else got into the cross. Jesus did not die on the cross, because that's scandalous in the Muslim mind. It is very hard for them to understand that truth. Jesus, historically, we have records, and the scripture, and there's many, many other things that point to the reality that Jesus did die on the cross for love. But what about our inclusive postmodern society? Perhaps we have heard from people around us in media, in the culture, Jesus is not the Lamb of God. Definitely not the Lamb, because that would be so inconsiderate. Because there are many ways, many paths to enlightenment, many ways to heaven, many ways to express your spirituality the way you want to. How dare you say that Jesus is the Lamb, because that means that there's only one way. Our children wrestle with that in our schools, and we hear it in our culture. Don't tell me what to believe in. I want to do it this way, right? But Jesus, according to the Gospels, Jesus is the Lamb of God. Not many lambs, one lamb. Not many saviors, one savior. Not many ways, one way. One savior who did die, he did suffer to take our brokenness, our suffering, our sin. That is not inconsiderate. Because we could have never made this up. God made a way on his terms. He himself is our salvation. In Acts 4:12, it says that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Only Jesus. Jesus is the one and only. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. He is the eternal Son of God. Jesus is the friend of sinners. He's near the brokenhearted. He's the healer of sickness and disease. He's the deliverer of oppression. Jesus is the one and only. He's all-powerful, yet humble and meek. The Lamb of God, broken and bruised. He carried our sorrows. He was despised and forsaken of man. He bore himself our griefs. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. By his wounds we are healed. Jesus is the one and only. Like a lamb, he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb who's led to the slaughter, he died a sinner's death. He was buried for 3 days. He was risen in power back to life. He ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, highly and exalted. Jesus is the one and only. He was given a name that is above every name. And at the mention of his great name, Jesus, every knee will bow down. Every tongue will confess that he is the Lord. He is the one and only who is set to return. This Jesus we believe in is our blessed hope. He's our Savior and our King. And soon he will come. And the glory of his appearing will be evident to all. And he will be judging the living and the dead. He will make things right. A new heaven, a new earth. And he will reign forevermore. Jesus is the one and only. As the worship team comes up, let me end with this. Jesus, his divinity, his humanity, and the mystery of his incarnation reveal a personal God. John said in that second part of verse 14 that we read, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then he said, and we saw his glory, the glory of the one and only Son of God, full of grace and truth. He's saying, John is saying, this God, this Jesus, you can experience him. It is not a doctrine for your mind. It's not a religious practice, but he is tangible. You can taste and see of his glory, of his goodness, of his grace, of his love. He is the light that enlightens every man. Jesus changes everything. So yes, Jesus, his life, his person, he demands a response. Jesus demands a response. If you believe in Christ Jesus this morning, like myself, how then will we live? Is worship and gratitude flowing, spilling over our hearts at the thought of Jesus? And you see, I myself get convicted about this. We get too familiar with Jesus. We get used to the tradition of coming to church on Sunday mornings, and we know the Bible and we know doctrine and things, but are we responding to the person of Jesus? For those of us who call ourselves believers in Christ Jesus, when we think of him, does worship rise within us? Are we dazzled by his person, by his beauty? Are we desiring to experience his glory, to behold him, to be touched deeply by who he is? Are we finding every day this joy as we follow him, as we have fellowship with him, as we say yes to this friendship he has called us into? The desire to just spend everything we have at his feet and say yes to him. Or perhaps for some of us, up to this point, perhaps you are not sure about this Jesus, or maybe you are still on the fence about following him. Well, Jesus stands before you today. He is God, your creator. He holds the universe in his hands, and he holds you at the same time in his hands. He understands everything you go through because he experienced the same in his humanity. He understands your suffering, your loneliness, your fear, your questions. He understands. But not only that, he died for you. He died as you to offer salvation, which is life restored back to God and in freedom to be a child of God, to experience fullness of life, like John in 1, verse 12 in this chapter says, that as many as received him, to them he gave them the right to become children of God. So today, will you believe in him? Will you trust him as your Savior to be who he said he is, God, full of man, the Lamb of God that takes away our sin? Because in him, in Jesus, there is true light, there is true life. Church, Jesus is and will always be the one and only. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we cannot escape you. We cannot outrun your grace. You always stand before us. You demand a response because you are God. And as God, you became one of us, lived among us, and you experienced everything we do experience as well. You lived in a perfect life to overcome all of our sin and all of our shortcomings. And you offer us this free gift of righteousness and life and freedom, eternal life with you. You are the Lamb of God. In a world that is trying to say, look at different places, look inside of you, look at these books or these steps or this path, Jesus, you stand and say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the Lamb of God. You are the one who overcame and the grave and death, and you rose back to life. And to you is all glory and honor and praise from our hearts, from the nations of the earth. You alone are worthy. So, Lord, I pray that we would respond afresh in our hearts when we think of you, Jesus. That we would have this love and worship arise within us as we think of you. That we would behold you, experience you, to know that you are full of grace and truth. And Lord, I pray for those who maybe are here for the first time or are not sure about their salvation or how they stand in relation to you. I invite you, if you are one of the ones who are standing on the fence, I invite you to consider Jesus, to look to him. He loves you. He stands before you. He is what you're looking for. Salvation is found only in him. So place your trust this morning in Jesus. And may all echo what Thomas said, my Lord and my God, to you be all glory and praise. Amen.